Welcome again to Harbor West. Great to see you guys and worship together. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here of our church. And at this point, if you have a Bible, you can grab it and turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. And if you need a Bible, there should be a Bible under the chairs in front of you. And Hebrews 11 is on page 1068. We just finished a series through 1 Corinthians. We were in for most of this year. And now we're entering an Advent series that'll lead us through Christmas and a Sunday or two after Christmas. And it's going to be good. It's going to be all from the book of Hebrews, but we're going to be kind of looking all over the place. And so as you're turning to Hebrews 11, one thing I want to announce today and make sure you guys are aware of is that here at our church every year, we try to fight against the natural pull of our hearts and the pull of our culture to get us to make these days, this holiday season, about something that it's not about. All right. Our heart's pull and our culture's pull is to tell us that this season is about accumulating and more and stuff and even ourselves in a lot of ways. And so we like to fight that. And so here at our church, we have the opportunity for us to fight together through what we call our Christmas conspiracy giving. All right. And so if you go onto our app and go down to the give button, you can see that it takes you here and you can give to our church, West Oahu. The fund is Christmas conspiracy. I checked, you know, for those of you who want to give this much, it caps you off at 10,000. So you got to write us a check if you're wanting to give that much, but up to 10,000 you can give. And here's why we do this. That's obviously a joke, but I mean, we'd take it. Here's why we do this again, because this season is going to be such a battle. You probably already experienced it. Black Friday started on Monday. Did you get those emails? Black Friday starts today. I was like, what? Why do we call it Black Friday anymore? It's just like a whole week of me, me, me. And so there's this pull that we have in ourselves and in our culture to just accumulate and spend and for this time to be about ourselves and getting more. And we like to fight and say, no, this season is actually about how God gave. The generosity of God and being people who give and who sacrifice. And so our Christmas conspiracy giving every year, we have it go to certain things. We've had it go to Bless Church Planting in Vietnam before, to refund our adoption fund. This year, we're going to kind of split it between two things. One is that you'll hear this coming month, in 2 Sundays actually, we're going to have Orphan Sunday here at our church. And you're going to hear about the ways heading into 2024 that our church is going to lean into our foster care and adoption ministry, specifically foster care here at our church. Something that's always been in our DNA, a part of who we are, families in our church doing foster care and opening our homes for children in our community who are most vulnerable and most in need. And so we're going to lean into that in some new significant ways in 2024, but we need the funds to do that, to have a conference and have people come from the mainland who are experts in foster care in their churches and to just lead us and be a resource for our community, for other churches and people interested in foster care and adoption. To do some new unique things, like maybe have a closet of supplies ready when families in our church have a placement so that they can have car seat and diapers and clothes and all that stuff just on hand right away to just make the process easier and smoother. Things like that that we're hoping to do in our church. So we'll split the Christmas conspiracy giving between that and the second thing. A year from this Sunday, our lease is up on this place and it'll be our last Sunday here. And so we're looking forward to what's next. And there's some wheels in motion for what's next, nothing final, but we just know that in this next year, we're going to have to plan and prep for a new space and probably some renovation and some stuff going on for what's next. And so we'll kind of split the Christmas conspiracy giving between those two things for this next year. And so if you'd like to fight that pull of everything in this holiday season being about more and us, then God says, man, give and you will be blessed. He gave. He gave himself completely, and the whole world was blessed through that. And so we want to fight by being people who are generous and who give. Okay. Hopefully you found Hebrews 11. One of my favorite times of the year is actually right now. I know a lot of people would say like when Christmas actually comes, but for me, it's like right now as the lights are starting to come up, as you're starting to get into the season, into the feel. Because at night when I drive around with my kids and our neighbors, you know, lights will pop up, new inflatables, new houses that go all out, you know, and our kids will just like, well, you know, they'll get shocked and they'll point to it and they'll scream and we'll have to slow the car down or even pull over so they can look at it. They're just absolutely drawn to those lights. And I think we're the same way. We're that way in all of life. Like moths drawn to light, we're drawn to what is majestic and beautiful and striking. Like study after study just shows that we prefer things in our lives that are beautiful without any real explanation for why. We'd rather our shoes be shoes that we think are beautiful and good looking, our clothes, our homes, our you know, stuff like that. We want to be attracted to the things that are around us. We want to find beauty and glory in them. And so these studies have been conducted to figure out, man, why is that? Why are we as humans attracted to the beautiful, to the glorious? Why aren't we just content with the mediocre? Or why don't we want to accumulate the ugly in our lives? And there's no real explanation. Nobody really knows why. We just know this. We are absolutely drawn to what's glorious. That's why we love the Christmas season, right? It's just a more glorious time of year. The lights, the singing, the food, the gifts, people talking about being nicer to each other. I don't know if people are actually nicer to each other. I think people are actually a little more rude during this time, but we talk about being nicer to each other, right? We're drawn to this time of year because it's more glorious, and everything is more glorious at this time of year because of what Christmas is about. Christmas is about Jesus, who is the most glorious person who ever existed. He literally radiates what we are most drawn to. Like, look at the screen at what Hebrews 1 says, this letter we're looking at. It says, long ago, God spoke to the ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. That's Jesus. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus literally radiates the glory of God. Jesus radiates, shines forth all of God's beauty and wonder and majesty. Jesus is radiant with all of it. The Bible tells us if you want to see God, look at Jesus, because he is the radiance of God. And here's the thing, guys. From this day forward, until Christmas, what we call Advent, this season of waiting on Christmas, ticking off the calendar, waiting on the 25th, we are all going to be radiating something. I mean, every day, regardless of the season, regardless of Christmas or whatever, every day we're actually radiating something out of our lives. But I want to challenge us during this Advent season to really contemplate, really ask the question, what am I radiating? What am I radiating? It's usually the thing or things that have most captured our hearts, the things we're most committed to or most excited about. Like, you know, when you meet somebody for the first time, or maybe you're around somebody at a party, Christmas party this year, and you're trying to make small talk, which is most of our nightmares, right? You're trying to make small talk and just talk about things, and it's not going anywhere, and you're not making any connection with the person, but then you bring up that one topic, that one thing, and they light up, their face changes, and their posture changes, and they get all excited when they're talking. Maybe it's sports, or maybe it's real estate, or maybe it's, you know, it's just movies or something like that, and then they get all excited, and then you change the topic again, and they go back to being like bumps on a log and dull. And you can just tell, man, this person radiates this thing they're so excited about. It usually comes out with what we're excited about and we're committed to and what we love. That's what we radiate. We're going to look at how we can radiate God's glory, just like Jesus did. How can we be a people who everyone look at and just know, man, God has captured their hearts. That God is what they are most committed to and excited about. And so this is a question we can ask ourselves over and over this month, each time we come together on Sunday. What is it that you are radiating? What is it that you are radiating out of your life? And what we're going to do is we're going to look at some others along the way who have radiated a glimpse of God's glory, almost like a foretaste of the more glorious thing that was coming. Several characters in the Old Testament give us glimpses of what Jesus would be like. It's like they're the small charcuterie board of the full meal that's coming, right? So for the next four Sundays until Christmas Day, we're going to look at Abraham and Moses and David and Jeremiah. And on Christmas Eve Sunday, we'll look at Jesus and just look at how all these characters have radiated God's glory. All right? So let's pray and let's look at the first person, Abraham, how he radiated God's glory in his life. Let's pray together. And so, Father, now in this time, we pray that you would give us just a few minutes of focus and clarity of thinking truly about who you are, about how glorious you are, and how we can live in ways that radiate your glory. Father, show us the example of Abraham and how we can live just like him. and radiate your glorious beauty and majesty and character in this world, in our families and on our streets and in our jobs during this Advent season. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. One of the things that I think we find to be most glorious is when we encounter someone doing something that seems impossible, right? When we see someone doing something that we're just like, there's no way that I could ever possibly ever do that thing, right? Like, take, for example, the eating challenges, the eating records. You ever looked at these? They're crazy. Like, Joey Chestnut, he's probably a household name by now. That guy's just a crazy man who's done some wild, wild eating stuff. He holds the record for most hot dogs eaten in a 10-minute span. Hot dogs with the buns. The record is 76. 76 hot dogs in 10 minutes. You look at that and you're like, there is just no possible physical way that I could ever do that. I know some of you are still young and arrogant and you're like, well, maybe you catch me on the right day. Maybe, maybe. But here's some others that I looked at and I was like, there's just no way. No way at all. Ken Edwards is a guy who holds the record for eating the most live cockroaches in 1 minute. 36. 36 live cockroaches in 1 minute. None of us are beating that, all right? Gideon Ogi, in 8 minutes, ate the world record for the most kale in 8 minutes. 25.5 pounds, that's the size of my three-year-old daughter. He ate my three-year-old daughter in kale in 8 minutes, all right? Oleg Zarinsky, 8 pounds of mayonnaise in 8 minutes. I can't even wrap my brain around that one. But here's the one that actually, like, the more I thought about it, the more I thought this has to be a lie. Matt Stoney holds the record in 5 minutes. I don't know why this is even a thing people are competing about. In 5 minutes, he ate the most Easter peeps. 255 in 5 minutes. That's over 7,000 calories of peeps. Like, I eat three of those and I want to die, you know? Like, can you imagine the sugar rush after that? Like, I can't even figure that out. And then last one, Kelvin Medina. 23 seconds, world record. Is all it took him to eat a 12-inch pizza. 23 seconds, and he used a fork and a knife. Didn't even use his hands. I don't know, guys. I look at these, and I'm blown away. I'm like, these people are gloriously amazing. They're unlike anyone else, and I could never do that. I could train the rest of my life, and I'm not doing any of those things. And so we look at sometimes these things that people do, and they seem like they're on such this pedestal that there's no way I could do that. And I think that's what it's like when we look at Abraham. When we look at the story and life of this guy, Abraham in the Old Testament, we look at his story and we're just like, there's no way. There's no way I could do that. Abraham must have been this incredibly special, like once in several generations type of dude. There's no way I could live like Abraham. And what I want us to see today is we absolutely can. We absolutely can radiate the kind of obedience that Abraham lived with. We can all radiate that obedience in our lives today. This Advent season, we can live just like Abraham. All right? So, Hebrews 11, let's look at the life of Abraham and how he radiated obedience to God. That's the one thing we're really going to look at in Abraham's life. He radiated obedience to God. Look at chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out even though he did not know where he was going. Here's the first way that Abraham radiated obedience to God. Abraham obeyed God's call. Abraham obeyed God's call. Abraham knew that God had this specific call on his life. In Genesis 12, God showed up to Abraham and he told him to pack up his whole life and move to a different place. And that was a radical thing to do some 4,000 years ago. All of your security was tied and tethered to where you live. But it was also radical because God didn't give Abraham all the specifics, right? All the details. It says here, Abraham went out not even knowing where he was going. All Abraham knew was that God had called him. And that was enough. You know, I think we'd all love to know what God's call on our life is, what God wants us to do with our lives. But I think for most of us, we're looking for the specifics, the details, you know, like the day-to-day decisions. Which is funny because I think a lot of the times in life, we actually don't care about the details. We make commitments all the time without knowing the details. Like, take every single time your phone updates. The next time you turn it on, you're prompted to read all the terms and conditions before you commit to this update. And you know what all of us do? We skip all of those. We don't read the details. We don't care about the specifics. And we just sign our name. If you're somebody that reads that stuff, please come let me know. No one said, like, yes, that's me. But if you're that person, I'd love to know, because I don't think that person exists. In most of life, we skip over the details. We make commitments to things that we're excited about and that we want. And we just go. But with God, it's like, we're all kind of like, man, no, we want the details before we'll commit. We want to know, God, what exactly are you calling me to? What job do you want me to have? What career do you want me to pursue? Where do you want me to live? Who do you want me to marry? How many kids do you want me to have? Do you want me to just naturally let it all fall out like Friar Tuck, or just shave it and be done with it? What do you want from me, God? Tell me the details. But see, Abraham was content to just know the big picture. That was enough for him to obey, and to obey in radical ways. He trusted God with the details he didn't know. And so here's a question for us. What is the big picture of God's call on all of our lives? Abraham had this call to pack up his stuff and leave his land. What's God's call on your and my life? That's big picture, what he wants us to do. Two things that I want us to see. Two big picture calls on our life. The first in Mark 12. Check it out up on the screen. This is God's call on all of our lives today. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second call is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other command greater than these. You want to know, what does God want me to do with my life? That's a question you have. Here's one answer right here. Love God and love others. Love God and love others. That is God's call on all of our lives. Make those two things the absolute top priority for your obedience. If you want to radiate radical obedience to God, invest in ways that will cultivate your love for God and your love for those around you. Here's another call on our lives. Matthew 28. Jesus is talking to his followers, and he says this: go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And so two things in there: be a disciple of Jesus and make other disciples of Jesus. In order to make other disciples of Jesus, we have to be disciples of Jesus. We have to see him in his beauty and give him our lives, put our faith in him, commit to him, and then live in such a way where other people that God has called to be around us in our lives see that difference in our lives and say, I want that too. And then we tell them the hope we have in Jesus. To know Jesus, to give him our lives and be our followers, be his followers, and go out and radiate his glory to others. God has given us specifics for how to do these things, for how to love him, love others, follow Jesus, and make disciples. He's given us some specifics for sure. Commit to a church family. Practice forgiveness. Be generous with your time, your money, your energy. All those things. There are a lot of details, but there's also a ton of unknown. There's also a ton of just like, how do I do this? How do I love God? How do I love others? How do I make disciples? What does that look like? There's a lot of details that maybe we get hung up on and we want to know before we'll actually just commit to living it out. But the question is this: are you going to radiate obedience to God by making these things the priority of your life? Are you going to radiate obedience to God by making these things the priority of your life? If you are, if you're all in for that, then you're living out the same kind of radical obedience as Abraham. That's the radical obedience of Abraham right there. You're radiating the obedience that he had. But we've got to see what that means for us. If you're like, yes, I'm in for that, we got to see what that means. Look at verse 9. By faith, Abraham stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. Here's what this shows us. This call on our lives that God has, it's going to be really difficult. It's a difficult call. Abraham radiated God's glory by obeying God through difficulty. Abraham obeyed God through difficulty. I mean, just the act of traveling was super difficult in Abraham's day. It would have been crazy dangerous to travel. People died when they traveled in Abraham's day. It would have been very costly to travel, all right? There were no airline miles or hotel points back then. I mean, it would have cost Abraham everything to pack up his life and travel and leave for a new place. It would have been super uncomfortable to travel back then. No first class, no lounge access, all right? And Abraham was 75 years old when God called him to do this. When God called him to live as a foreigner in this land, in tents. Abraham knew the difficulty he was getting into by obeying God, but he went forward anyway. And so here's a question for us today. Is there anything that God is calling you to do that you've been shying away from because you know it's difficult? Is there anything that you just know God's been prompting you, encouraging you, stoking you through others telling you? Is there anything that you know God has been calling you to do, but you've just said no over and over because you know how difficult it's going to be? Maybe you know how difficult it's going to be to love God, to live out that call on your life, because that means you can't love some of the other things you're currently giving your life to. Maybe you know how difficult it's going to be to love others. People are really, really difficult to love and to keep loving after they've offended us or wronged us. Maybe the difficulty of making disciples, talking to other people about Jesus, sharing your faith, and facing the possible rejection from your friends or the ridicule from your family members. Last week you heard about the call to live generously, to the difficulty of giving sacrificially of our finances, of showing up with our presence and giving our energy and time to others. Man, following Jesus is going to be difficult, guys. It's going to be difficult. Abraham knew that. Jesus' followers knew that. After Matthew 28, when he said, "Go and follow me and make disciples," 10 of those guys ended up being killed because of their faith. And one of them died of old age, but he was exiled on an island by himself because of his faith. So they knew what they were getting into. It was going to be difficult to follow Jesus. It's going to be difficult for us to radiate obedience to God with our lives. And one of the main things that's going to make it so difficult is another thing we see in verse 9. It says he stayed as a foreigner, living in tents, as did Isaac. As did Isaac. The writer brings up Isaac because God made a promise to Abraham that God would give Abraham a son and that the whole world would be blessed through that son. And Abraham waited for 25 years for God to make good on that promise, to fulfill it and give him a son, Isaac. And so guys, I think one part of the difficulty of radiating obedience to God in our lives is that much of our obedience is going to require patience. Much of our obedience is going to require patience, and that's something that most of us struggle with immensely. But Abraham radiated God's glory by obeying God patiently. Like, think about it. 25 years. 25 years of hearing that God is going to come through for you. 25 years of God telling you, just stay obedient to me and I am going to do this amazing thing in your life. That's a ton of waiting and wondering and questioning, a ton of enduring and living obediently when others around you think you're ridiculous, right? Abraham was obedient to God for so long and trusted that God was going to fulfill this promise for so long that the person closest to him, his wife, laughed at him. She was just like, at this point, it's ridiculous, man. God's not going to come through. This is just silly at this point that you're still obedient to God. But Abraham was a believer in miracles, and he was a believer in God's timing. Maybe there's something that you're ready to give up on in your life, or you've already given up on. Maybe you've been praying for a friend or a family member for years and years, hoping that God will open their eyes and they'll trust Jesus. And at this point, you're like, why even go on? Nothing's going to change. Maybe you've been battling a certain sin for so long in your life, as long as you can remember, and you've just been super discouraged recently, questioning if God will ever give you victory over that struggle. Maybe it's physical struggles in life, or battles with depression or anxiety, or a marriage on the rocks. Whatever it is that you're tempted to just throw the towel in on, whatever it just feels ridiculous to believe that God could still come through for you, let your heart rest in Abraham's radiant obedience. Abraham patiently obeyed God for 300 months. Abraham patiently obeyed God for 1,300 weeks. Abraham patiently obeyed God for 9,125 days. And God proved to Abraham that he is the God of miracles, that he is the God who does everything in his perfect timing. I heard an encouraging story from someone in our church recently about how they'd been praying for their grandma for years and years, hoping and praying and asking God that their grandma would see the beauty of Jesus and put her faith in Jesus, and just nothing, no traction for years and years and years. And then, right at the very end of her life, right just days before she passed away, she saw it. She saw the beauty of Jesus. God opened her eyes and she cried out and put her faith in Jesus and lived for just a few days on this earth as a follower of Jesus. And then she passed away. And now she's with Jesus. And now in her at her funeral, which is going to happen in just a few weeks, the gospel of Jesus that she believed for just a few days is going to be preached to a room full of her remaining family who don't believe it yet. Isn't that amazing? But this couple, this family in our church just patiently obeyed God, patiently for years and years, crying out, never giving up on their grandma. God is at work. God is doing miracles. That's why, even though this radiant obedience is difficult, even though it's likely that we're going to have to be super, super patient, it is possible for us to do it. Because look at verse 10. It says, for Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. How was Abraham able to endure the difficulty of his obedience, to endure the patience and waiting? It's because he obeyed with hope. Abraham obeyed with hope. This verse tells us that he was looking forward to the future, to being in a city built by God. He had this hope that his best life in the best location was in the future with God. And so that freed him up so that he didn't feel like he was wasting his life in the present. When his wife looked at him and laughed and said, you're being ridiculous, just give up. Give up already. Abraham said, no, I'm not wasting a minute of my time obeying God right now. Because he knew his future was unbelievably bright. How did Abraham get that hope? How did he believe that? How can we get that hope? First, Abraham knew God's character. Abraham knew that by seeing over and over again, and we know by seeing over and over again in the Bible and in history, that our God is a promise keeper. Our God always keeps his promises to us. That's just part of his character. He's faithful, right? For God to break a promise would go against his character and he would cease to be God. So therefore, it is literally impossible for God to break a promise that he's made to you. It is impossible for him to do it. And so we got to know that that's God's character. But then secondly, we got to know what he said. We got to know the promises he's made to us. We got to know all of the things that God said that he's going to do. Like the promise of Romans 8:1. The promise of Romans 8:1 is, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means for those who've given their life to Jesus, the promise is, you are completely safe. You're secure. You have a home with God forever. That is a promise from the promise-keeping God. Or the promise of Hebrews 13, where God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. The promise-keeping God has said, you can't do anything that will make me run away from you. Isn't that amazing? That not even you and I can mess up our salvation. We mess up almost everything in life, but we can't mess up our salvation. We can't do anything that will cause God to run away from us. He is committed to us and he will never leave. That is a promise from the promise-keeping God. How did Abraham radiantly obey God? In all of the things God called him to do, it's because he knew who God was and he knew what God had promised. One guy did a study, a year and a half long study, slowly through the Bible to figure out how many promises has God made to us? How many promises has he made to us people? And you know the number he came up with? 7,487 promises that God has made to us. 7,487 promises that the promise-keeping God has made to you. That's how we obey God with hope. We know what he said to us, and we know that he always comes through. It was that hope, and only that hope, that could fuel Abraham to obey God in the last way. Look at verse 17, down at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only son, the one to whom had been said, your offspring will be traced through Isaac. Guys, this is talking about the wild story where after God fulfilled his promise to give Abraham his son, Isaac, God then asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. And this is one of those wild Old Testament stories that if you're here and just kind of investigating God, not sure if you believe all this, you could hear that story and be like, yeah, I'm out. Like, that just doesn't sound good. I if that's who God is, if that's what he would ask, I don't think I want this. Because I get that. I get it. Because it sounds like God is asking Abraham to do something sinful, something that's against God's own character. But here's the thing. Abraham did not see it that way. Abraham did not see it that way. Abraham was able to obey God completely because of what Abraham knew about God. And that's the last way that Abraham radiated obedience to God. He was able to obey God completely. God asked Abraham to give him the thing that Abraham cherished and loved in this world the most. And Abraham was able to do it. Why? Because Abraham knew God. He knew God's character. He knows God's not going to go against his character. God's not going to have me go through with something that is sinful, because that's not who God is. God's not going to have me do something that would break his promises. And Abraham knew that Isaac was the child that God promised. Abraham knew that God promised to bless the whole world through Isaac. And Abraham knew that God had a right to Isaac's life because God performed a miracle to get Isaac here in the first place. And so based on all that he knew, Abraham concluded that God would do something miraculous if he just obeyed God. And so that's why down in verse 19, it says, Abraham considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. Like while they were walking up from the mountain, Abraham told his son, God's going to provide a lamb. But Abraham knew, it tells us here, that even if he didn't, that God would just raise Isaac up from the dead. Abraham let what he knew about God fuel his complete obedience to God. And how about us? How about us? Are you obeying God with hope? Are you obeying God out of a deep knowledge of who he is and what he's promised? The question there is, are you obeying God completely? Or is there something you know that you're holding back? Is there some specific thing, some maybe even sacrifice, that you know God is calling you to make, but you just don't trust God with the outcome right now? You don't trust that you would still have joy or peace or hope in this life if you obeyed God completely. Abraham shows us that we absolutely can trust and obey God in everything. God will provide. He will be faithful. He will keep every promise. And so, church, God has a call on our lives to love him, to love others, to follow Jesus and make disciples. It's a difficult call. It will not be easy. It's going to require patient sacrifice. But God has given us promises of what's to come for those who obey him. But here's the crazy thing. Ultimately, our obedience isn't what saves us. Even if we were to go out and live radical lives of obedience like Abraham, it wouldn't put us in a better position with God. You see, guys, Abraham wasn't just showing us how to live. Abraham's obedience, his radiant obedience, was pointing us to one who would come in perfect obedience. Abraham points us to Jesus. See, Jesus radiated perfect obedience to God. Jesus came and was the perfectly obedient one. He obeyed God's call of Genesis 3, where God promised that through an offspring of the woman who became an offspring of Abraham, Isaac, all the way down through David, all the way down through Joseph and Mary, God promised in Genesis 3 to bless the whole world. And Jesus answered that call, obeyed God's call to come and bless the whole world. Jesus obeyed through difficulty. Isaiah 53 says he was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. He lived a difficult life. He obeyed patiently, 33 years of sinless life of obedience. He obeyed with hope. Hebrews tells us that for the joy that was set before him, he lived his life. And Jesus obeyed completely, all the way to death for you and me. It's Jesus' radiant obedience that fuels our obedience. We don't obey God to get God. We reflect Jesus' obedience because we already have God. That's why Jesus says this in John 14. Look at it up on the screen. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." What's he saying there? I think we want to read that of, if I just have enough love for Jesus, then I will obey. That's not really what Jesus is saying there. He's saying this, if you know my love, if you've been transformed by my love, because the only way we love him is if we know how much he's loved us. If we love him because we know him, if we know how he obeyed God for us, that will fuel us to obey him. And so the first way that you can radiate obedience to God today, the first way you can enter this Advent season radiating radical obedience to God, is by knowing Jesus. By putting your faith and trust in him, by giving him your life, by bowing your knee to him and saying, "I give you everything." That is radical, Abraham-like, radiant obedience. And if you've already done that, a question you can ask yourself is this, followers of Jesus, how does God want you to take a next step in obeying him today? How does he want you to obey him and radiate his glory that you know you haven't taken that step yet? Let's pray together.